I'd like to have a conversation with our church family. And if you are here and you are still in process of trying to figure out Christianity, who Jesus Christ is, and all that kind of stuff, we're glad you're here. We'll continue to encourage you to keep seeking and keep trying to sort this process out. And you're certainly welcome to listen in today. But this is a conversation I'm going to have with our church family and those who name the name of Christ. First thing I want to say is if you are part of the self-appointed grammar police, please unholster your gun, put it under the seat in front of you, take your badge off and put it in your pocket. Because I can assure you I'm probably going to butcher a good bit of the English language today. Now, I will also tell you that I had very good grades in English in high school and in the college that I went to. I was in the advanced, what would now be the AP English class, and Mr. Givens, though he might not be proud, I think he would be proud of the fact that I would be communicating truth in a way that hopefully you can understand today. So please, unholster your guns, lay them down easily, make sure the safety is on, and don't allow them to go off during the service. Now, I have a confession. As being a part of a citizen, being a citizen of the U.S., I'm often caught up in the doing of life. Well, I also tell you, I had a message title. I thought I'd put, "Who Might You Be?" My actual working title to start with was, "Who You Be?" But I didn't want you to read that on the website, the six of us that do that, and see the preview and think, oh my goodness, what is Dave doing, or what is Paul allowing him to do? But I thought I'd change it to, "Who Might You Be?" But really, in my mind, it's, "Who You Be?" Who you be? We are all about accomplishing tasks and checking them off our list. The Christian life can be like that, and yes, even ministry can be like that. Once I went to a business meeting when in my previous life, and the MC, in a previous work life. Didn't want you to think that we're into reincarnation or anything here. I went to a business meeting, and the MC asked each one of us a very unique question. He said, "Stand up, tell us your name, and tell us who you are without mentioning anything about your work." There was a long silence before anyone actually volunteered to speak. We're so defined by what we do, particularly men. I mean, that's the first thing we talk about is we introduce ourselves and we tell them what our job is or what we do for a living. And so it's all about the do. We're so defined by that, and for many of us, when we're asked how we're doing, the very first thing we respond is, "I'm busy," or "very busy." And the person typically, in fact, you know, I've had this conversation just in the last week, "Well, it sounds like it's good busy." And it's almost as if they're looking for validation that them being busy is okay. We face this issue every day. I've been reading, we were having a conversation coming back from Martin County yesterday, and Tom Rayner and Dave Fallon and Lisa Linares, four of us went down to Martin Correctional Institute in Stewart. You'll hear a report about that later. But we were talking on the way home about our reading plans and what we're reading in the Bible, and Lisa has a really neat reading plan where she's reading three chapters a day and five on Sunday, and that gets her through the Bible in a whole year. I learned a lot about Dave. Dave's really into prophecy and has a real grasp of some of the things from Scripture related to prophecy. I've been doing the chronological reading now for about 7 or 8 years, and so I just finished reading the Gospels, and I'm impressed, particularly reading in the section Luke 11 through 18, with the common theme that Jesus has about it's more about being than doing. The New Testament is full of be statements as much as it is about do statements. There's things such as be alert from 1 Peter 5, from be strong and immovable from 2 Corinthians 15, and be kind from Ephesians 4. You guys know that passage. But there's one interesting one, 1 Peter 1:16. You guys know that one. It talks about be holy. I've really enjoyed participating in the Mission Possible class. Today, it was really pretty cool. We got to talk to Colleen Darlington via Skype this morning, and she was talking about business as ministry because she's transitioned away from a mission agency to her own business, and she's doing it. That's pretty cool. But last week, we had a guy named Eddie Kaufholz, right? Isn't that how you pronounce it, Craig? From International Justice Mission. And there was a quote I think I either pulled from him or off the website of International Justice Mission, and he says, "I call it a lost art because doing justice ministry by its very nature requires that we are change agents. Change agents don't like to be anything. We do. When you get a group of us in the room, debates are had, plans get written, and things get done. It's all great, but we must be careful to do based on being with God. And a key verse to understanding this concept is found in 1 Peter 1, 4-16. It admonishes us to be holy because I am holy. Holy is not something you can do. It is something you have to be. It is the one thing that must happen every single day. And I would submit that that's not something we do by nature. Now, I know the book of James talks a lot about doing. The whole book is based on, you know, what we do, but and James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's telling us that we can talk, but unless we walk the talk, it really means nothing. But I would contend that we cannot do unless we be first. It is those who be who will get into heaven, not those who do, not necessarily all those who do. Now, put another way, real beers are doers, but not all doers are necessarily beers. Matthew 7, 21-23 says this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law.'" These people are doers in every way. But Jesus is saying he doesn't know them. They are banking on their doing to get them into heaven. Now, and as I mentioned, as I read through Luke, I was impressed at how Jesus continued to talk about the being part of who we are. And as you read the chronological Bible, you'll understand that it's really neat how the segments, the Gospels, the different stories are lined up against or next to one another. And so you get to read how Mark records something, and then, because typically Mark is the oldest Gospel, and so Mark, they'll typically start with Mark and then Matthew and then Luke, and if John, if all four, then they all match up there. There's one section, though, that is really fascinating to me that I read again probably 3 weeks ago and thought, you know, this is something I really need to process in my own life and want to communicate the truth to you today. John 6. John 6 is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. And I was asked this morning, am I going to go through all 70-plus verses? And I said, yes. So let's get going here. John 6 has always intrigued me. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible, and we get a clear contrast of those who be and those who do. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles, or if you would like to get your device and look up John 6, you are welcome to do so. Now, the first thing that I observed in John 6 is that doers stay as long as they are fed and entertained. There's a wonderful contrast here. Look at the context of John 6. The crowd is following after Jesus. In the very first 14 verses, there's the feeding of the large crowd. And it's from a very small amount of food that was multiplied. They got a show and a meal. It was wonderful entertainment, and they got their bellies filled. Now, the crowd started talking, man, let's make him king so we can get this again. Let's put him in some sort of position of authority so that we can get fed some more and we can see some more miracles and all that kind of stuff. Now, there's an interesting little section in there that I would love to spend some time on, but I'm not going to, about Jesus saw the heart and said, let's move on. And they got in the boat, went to the other side of the lake. There was a great experience that the disciples had in seeing again who Jesus is and the authority that he had over nature. And they get to the other side of the lake, and the crowd chases after him. They go around the lake, and they catch him on the far side, and then Jesus starts telling them some very hard things. In John 6, 26 to 27, or 26 and 27, he says, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. It's interesting how they responded immediately after that. They replied, in verse 28, they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What shall we do? It's all about the do. This is Jesus' response in verse 29. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. The Apostle Paul expounds on this in Romans 10. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It's when our heart and our words match up that we are beers more than doers. Okay, you may say, no problem. Words that come out of my mouth and the heart match up. Not so fast, my friend. I've come to the conclusion after doing this study that I don't want to sing some of the songs that we sing here anymore. And I don't want to sing any of the hymns, many of the hymns that we have sung in times past. I don't want to do it anymore. I saw a blog from a gal named Annie Downs several weeks ago, and I like the way she describes herself. She says, author, speaker, loud laugher. And she wrote a blog called You've Got to Stop Singing Oceans. And I saw the title and I thought, oh, is this another one of these? Let's pound on, you know, style or whatever. And she says this, You've Got to Stop Singing Oceans. We sing that a good bit here. We sing that a good bit. It's a really neat song. If you are in a contemporary worship church, then you probably sing it. If you listen to Christian radio or keep up with the CCM, contemporary Christian music world, then you probably know it. And you probably love it. I do too. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. Beautiful stuff. But you've got to stop, you've got to quit singing oceans. And hear me, I'm absolutely not saying anything against the performers or writers or musicians or Hillsong. I'm cheering for them, but they have created something incredible. But this isn't about them, it's about you and about me. And it's about when we sing the bridge of the song. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander, that my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. You are asking God to take you to where your trust has no borders. You know what that means. You have to leave your borders, your economic borders, social borders, geographic borders, religious borders, racial borders. Nothing in those two lines of lyrics is going to feel good when you are going through it. You are singing with your hands raised high for God to make you uncomfortable. And then you feel the nudge to buy a coffee for a homeless man or confess a sin to your small group or share it about something that happened in your past, and you don't do it. I don't either. And every time I hear that song, I feel convicted for the way I sing it but refuse to live it. Do you get that? See, you and I are willing to sing the song on Sunday because it feels good. But will we move when the Spirit leads on Monday? If it is deeper than your feet would wander, it's going to be unknown and scary and uncomfortable. Do you know what it is like outside of the borders? It is wild and unpredictable and dangerous. Also, it's exhilarating and life-giving and exactly the kind of brave people God wants us to be. But if you are only singing the songs and not living the life, stop singing oceans. If you will really read the lyrics, if you will know what you are singing when you sing, and if you will listen to the Holy Spirit and follow when he leads you deeper and farther, then buckle up, sing your heart out, because it's going to be a beautifully messy ride. Now, there's much truth there. And I confess, there have been a lot of songs that I've been singing for years and quite frankly have not given thought to what I was singing. My favorite hymn growing up is Take My Life and Let It Be. Some of you who have been churchians like I have for a long time know that song. And it says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. And you know the song. It always says it twice at the end. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. When I was growing up, we sang songs in my Paul's encouraged me not to convey my spiritual tradition, although there's many good things that comes out of being a Southern Baptist kid. And I appreciate the heritage that I have, and there are many good things. And Southern Baptist Church, you know, we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we had Sunday morning songs, and we had Sunday night songs, and we had Wednesday night songs, and they typically got rowdier. You get into the week, you know, there was high church stuff on Sunday, and we got into the real pounding stuff on Wednesday night. And I appreciated the opportunity to sing and to listen and to hear and to know those great songs, but it's come to my attention that it may not be the best thing to sing some of these songs, as she pointed out in her blog. It's like this. Where's Brian Johnson? Brian. Hey. Brian, listen. We're neighbors now, by the way, so I can do this because he just lives around the curve from me. Brian, anytime you need me for anything, you call me, okay? You call me. 2 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock, whatever. You call me, okay? Brian calls me. Dave, and he's, well, Brian, I got this thing. You know, I got a thing about a thing. I got to do a thing, you know? Okay. Brian calls me twice and says, Dave, I need you. Well, Brian, see, I got this thing. I got another thing I got to do. And then he calls me a third time and a fourth time, and I've always got something to do. And he says, Dave, what's going on? Brian, you don't get it. I just like saying it. Sounds good. It makes me feel comfortable. I don't really mean it. See, that's the issue for me, is that when while we're sitting here disagreeing over style, God is listening to the words that are coming out of our mouths and see if they match up with our heart. Psalm 19:14. This is a very familiar passage for you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Beer's words match the heart. The next thing I learned out of John 6 is that doers stay as long as it's not hard. Jesus starts explaining to the crowd about the way, about the clear plan of salvation. And it's only believing in him that we will have eternal life. He talks about consuming him and being consumed by him. John 6:47-51. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread, which I offer so the world may live, is my flesh. The people began to argue over what this meant in the next five or six verses. Verse 60 interests me. Jesus, the writer indicates that many of his disciples said, this is hard to understand. How can we accept it? One commentator put it this way, and I really appreciate this. And he commented, this is an older commentary based on the King James Version of the Bible. And the verse in the King James says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Hard means not so much that the saying is hard to understand as that it is hard to accept. The following words make this clear. The word hear means, hear with appreciation, take in. The disciples no doubt found the discourse mysterious, but it was the part they could understand rather than the part they could not that bothered them. And at this, the majority left. Verse 66, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Where do you think they went? Where did they go? I've often wondered that. Warren Wiersbe has written a great commentary on the book of John. He's a longtime pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. He says this. He says they went back to the old life, the old religion, and the old hopeless situation. They went back to doing the routine of religiosity. Make no mistake, walking with Jesus Christ will have great challenges and, yes, sometimes hardship. Our pastor did a great message last week on 1 Thessalonians. He talked about that. And I thought about, you know, when I heard him talk about he had concern at some point that if our AC went out here, our church, you know, we'd have folks that would bail. And I thought about that as I'm standing in Luz de Vida teaching and it's 110 degrees. And these folks are there. I mean, they are there, and they are there to. And people out in this village church that come in from the fields and sit on dirt floors and under a metal roof. It's incredible. John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Matthew 11:30 says, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Please understand, we will have a yoke and a burden. Pastor Paul pointed that out last Sunday very clearly. Doers only punt when it gets tough. Be or stay in the game. Now, one other aspect of doers that I learned, it's not in John 6, but it's in Luke 18. Luke 18, 10 to 13. This is a fascinating passage to me. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious person. And the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. He's all about the do, man, and the don't do. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Question is, who are you in this story? Deep down, do you compare your morality to others and determine your standing with God? The last time I stood here, I talked about drift. I still contend that it's our nature to drift. And for many of us, we started out being beers, and we just drift toward being doers unless we purposed to stay focused on who God wants us to be, not necessarily what God wants us to do yet. We sang a song. We sang a hymn, the very first song we sang. A 22-year-old pastor wrote the lyrics. His name is Robert Robinson. He understood the human condition well beyond his years. Come thou fount of every blessing. You sang it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This was a prayer of his that he prayed constantly. So what does a beer look like? For so long, I've been puzzled by the passage in Matthew 25. I confess that I have just started reading it again in a new light. I've often been, I understand grace. I understand the importance of that it's by God's grace alone that we are saved and not of works. That whole Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But Matthew 25 has puzzled me, and it says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. From the creation of the world, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? And then he goes on to say, And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. I've often thought that God was separating people by what they did. But then I looked at the question and the light bulb finally went on. These people were asking, when did this happen? When did we do this to you? And he responds, when you did it to the least of, these people were just being. And in their being of life, their impact was giving a cup of cold water, feeding, visiting people in prison. They just That was their life. That was just who they were. They were being. In one of the commentaries on this, I read that this is how it was stated. These people were surprised at the things that Jesus is saying. And as one commentator put it, the astonishment expressed by these followers of the Lord was that born of service, spontaneously, gladly, gratefully, and humbly rendered, and then completely forgotten. They were just being. Now, what does Scripture tell us to be? James 1:22 is very clear. We're to be a doer. Now, that sounds contradictory, but stay with me. What are we to be a doer of? James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you are only fooling yourselves. The message, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. The word picture in this passage is very clear. How we can start being a beer and then a doer. Look at 23 through 25. It says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Each week, I am privileged to read the connection cards and pray with you. That's an honor that I have. And each week, one of you who sits here puts some personal stuff, but this person also puts a consistent prayer request every Sunday. And this is what it says. Please pray that God would help me be a better steward, a servant, a husband, father, and employee. That kicks me in the butt. Excuse me. That challenges my inner man. For those who need a little bit more sophistication. I am challenged by that every week I read that. And I'm so grateful that this person understands and has a desire to be. Because it challenges me to be. And I know this person, and this person has some incredible challenges in his life. Consider the quote from our prayer booklet. You guys got the Prayer 31 booklet. I hope you used it in the month of October. There was a prayer a statement by John Wesley in here. Let's see here. What page was that? Page 20. Here we go. John Wesley says, I have so much to do today, I must spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it. He recognizes that he needs to see who he is in order to be effective in doing what he does. May this be our prayer this week, that we take a long look in the book, in God's word, and ask God if we are being more of a doer or a beer. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. On your connection card, you have a couple of next steps. I'm a simple guy. I keep it at two and shorter words. Paul likes to use lots of words, and that's okay. That's a good thing. You have a choice, or maybe both. I will purpose to spend more time in prayer and the Bible this week. That's pretty simple. Any reading plan, any way that you can look in the mirror of God's word and see if there is anything in you that's keeping you from being a beer. And two, I will ask God to search me so I can be the best for his glory. There's one other hymn before John comes up and we do the offering that I was struck by this week, Mighty Fortress is Our God. This was a Sunday morning song in our church. And I'm reading it as a prelude to a report you're going to hear in just a minute from Terry Johnson. The third verse and the fourth verse say this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him. We're living in a very tumultuous world. We don't have to, just flip on the TV and read a news on your device. That last one little word shall fell him. The fourth verse, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to him abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I pray that you will be thinking of the words of the last verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God when Terry gives her report in just a minute. Thank you very much.